If you have a copy of God's Word with you here today, turn to John 7 with me. If you don't have a copy of God's Word and you want one, we'll be happy to give you one so you can follow along with us. John chapter 7 is where we're going to be today. And I'm going to pick up on the very first verse of our text here and spend some time there before we proceed much further. John 7 is where we're going to start here today, continuing this a very, very long section in John that all took place at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says this in John 7, 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out and saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he said concerning the spirits, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we're going to start here today talking about this great and final day and the feast. This text here that is going to happen here and the events that happen today are going to continue on now all the way into chapter 10 on this last day, this last great day of the feast. So let's ask God for his help that we'd understand his word and understand Jesus as being the source of living waters here today. God, we thank you so much for the word you've given to us. Thank you for the steadfast nature of your word, that we can depend on it from generation to generation, and that we can build our lives on your teaching, just as Jesus told us to. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning first to understand more about the significance of who Jesus is and what he did at the Feast of Tabernacles. But Lord, I also pray that every person here today would, by the end of the day, be willing to come to Jesus and have him be the source of life that is in them. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the promise that Jesus spoke of even here, and that we would all not only know Jesus as Savior, but have the spirit in us as Jesus promised that he would be. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So I want to talk this morning about the living waters, and to do that, we got to talk about this final great day. So if you want to take some notes here in this first section, we'll talk about these living waters. Now, we're going to take some time, as I told you a couple weeks ago, I was going to do and talk a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering. It's also called Sukkot. My wife says when I say the Feast of Booths, it sounds like booze, so I guess I should avoid that one. She was snickering the whole last time. Booths, like B-O-O-T-H. She says it sounds like I'm talking about a bar or something, so I don't know. We're going to call it the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Booths. You can... whatever name you want to call it by, all right? But all of these feasts here are the same name. And the feast, as I read you this morning, and we're going to look here in just a second at another text, lasted for 7 days. It begins with a big holy convocation, a separate celebration where everything stops and there's like a special service and everything that happens on the first day. 7 days, the feast continues, and on the eighth day, there's another holy convocation that ends the feast. And it's on that last day that we're here, as John is noting in verse 37, on the last, the great day. It's like the big woohoo at the end, okay? And so this feast here is one that was commanded, and as I've told you before, I'll tell you again today, this feast is all about joy. Okay, it's all about celebration because it coincides with the harvest time. So all the harvest has come in, the grain, the vineyards have been picked, everything is done, and everyone's like, yes, right? All the harvest and the bounty has come in. It's a time of celebration. So a couple of things I'll just mention to you from Deuteronomy 16 that I read earlier this morning. Then if you want to start looking towards Leviticus 23, we'll get there in just a minute. But from the scripture reading I had this morning, a few important bits there that I want to just draw your attention to. First of all, this is a time for not only the Jews, but also for anybody that lived in their cities. I read to you this morning from Deuteronomy 16, and that text says it doesn't matter whether you're a stranger, whether you're a widow, whether you're an orphan, whether you're a Jew, whether or not. Like, this is a time for the whole city to pause and to celebrate. It's a great time. Okay, it's also in a time of anticipation for God's faithfulness, because this is the way it works, and I want you to hear this loud and clear. Gratitude cultivates dependence on God. Okay, you guys with me? If you're like, seeing something, Pastor, give me something to take away today. Here's one thing I'll give you from the beginning. Gratitude yields humble dependence on God. Right? The Feast of Tabernacles was like, thank you, Lord, and we're looking forward to your care for us next year too. Right? Gratitude leads to dependence. Not gratitude leads to us walking away from God. Gratitude rather should lead us closer to him. And that's one of the things that this feast is all about. I also read to you this morning, this is one of three times that all Jewish men had to come before the Lord and bring an offering. They were told, don't come empty-handed. And he says, give according to what you have been given. So it's not like everybody has to give the same amount, but rather based on how God has blessed you, there should be a ratio that you give freely to the Lord of that which he has provided. Now, there's a little bit lengthier set of instructions, Leviticus 23, and I want to look at those with you here for a couple minutes. So if you're not there already, take a look back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, where the seven feasts of the Lord are all chronicled here. And part of the reason I'm going to show you this is so you understand, but also to show you that part of what Jesus does in the Gospel of John is something that was a man-made addition to the feast, not something that God specifically had given. So I want you to see this here. So Leviticus 23, I'm going to start reading in verse 33. So look there with me or follow along and listen. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there'll be a holy convocation. You will do no customary work on it. For 7 days you will offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you will have a holy convocation, and you will offer an offering by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it." All right, so every day there's supposed to be offerings given to the Lord. On the last day, there's another offering given to the Lord. And whenever it says a holy convocation, it means nothing typical happens on that day. Okay, it's set apart as being a holy day to the Lord. So the feast begins and ends with this. Verse 37, if we keep reading, says this: "These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering and a sacrifice and drink offering, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides the vows, besides your freewill offerings which the Lord will give you." So there's supposed to be something separate on this day. Special offerings, special burnt offerings, special grain offerings on the beginning, the holy convocation, and a special convocation on the end, the eighth day, and it's in addition to everything else that you've already given to the Lord. Okay, that's what Moses is chronicling here. It's different than all of your gifts, your freewill offerings, it's different than all that stuff. There's supposed to be a separate burnt offering and grain offering for the purpose of celebrating and giving thanks to God. Verse 39 says this: "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered all the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there will be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day there will be a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palms, boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you will rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It will be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths or tabernacles for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So there's a lot of instructions given here that the Lord says, like, this is a, if you want to think of this as a national camping vacation, right? There's all these booths. Everybody, if you're a native Israelite, you're supposed to go live in these booths for 7 days. You got to walk away from your house. You got to go live in a booth. You get to have basically a reminder of the fact that when God called Israel out of Egypt, they lived in temporary structures as they moved through the wilderness, right? And it's all of these feasts, if you go back in the rest of Leviticus 23, are mainly connected to memorials or reminders to remind the people of Israel what God did for them. Yes, celebrate. Yes, repent of your sins. Yes, eat lots of food. Yes, make offerings. But the point was is to basically reenact the redemption story, leading them out of the captivity of Egypt into the freedom of the land of Canaan that God had promised to them. And so you see here that they're supposed to gather together these branches of different trees, and they would wave them about. These are wave offerings. They're praising the Lord, right? Waving their hands, raising these branches. And they're supposed to have these special offerings that they bring. And they're also supposed to not only rejoice, but they're also supposed to rest, which at the end of harvest, everybody goes, amen to that, right? Because you've just got done harvesting the fields, putting your crops up for the next season. So there's lots of instructions that are given here where these wave offerings, the praise, the rejoicing, the feasting that was part of this whole 8-day celebration, and the whole purpose is threefold. One is to enjoy the fruit of the harvest because God gave it to them. This is one of the things that you need to remember about God. Sometimes we get the idea about God, he's like a killjoy. That God's like always up there, like displeased, like, what did you do wrong today? God made the world to be fruitful and to multiply. He made the world to be filled with what? Joy. Right? That's what Adam and Eve in the garden were supposed to enjoy. It's sin that has wrecked it. It wasn't God that wrecked it. Right? So God intends for his people to have joy. And that's part of what this feast was all about. It was celebrating the goodness of God. It was celebrating the harvest of God. It was celebrating the fact that their crops had been provided for them and they were going to have food into the next season. And remember, that's a very, very essential thing to an agricultural society. It's not like they'd be like, well, the crop didn't work this year. We'll go to Aldi's instead. Right? No crop, you die. Right? That they're in real dire straits at that point. A second reason that this feast was here was also to celebrate the faithfulness of God. Not only to enjoy the fruit of the harvest, but also to celebrate the faithfulness of God, because it really is reflective looking back over most of the year to see God's faithfulness. Starting with their history when God led them out of Egypt, but also looking back to the faithfulness of God in that year. And also a third purpose was to rest. Just to rest. Two Sabbath rests are built into this festival. And like I said to you last week and the week before, this feast was just fun, period, all right? You look at this and you're like, wait, 8 days of rest and feasting? How does that sound? Yeah, sign me up, right? And they weren't even Baptists, right? I mean, like, this is good stuff. And I want you to remember that the reason this feast exists is because of the goodness of God. He made this to be good for the nation of Israel and for those that were dwelling in their lands. Now, if you come back to John with me, somewhere along in the post-exile year. So remember, Israel, despite the goodness of God, despite the faithfulness of God, they sinned against God year after year after year after year. And God warned them through prophets, if you don't get your act together, there's going to be judgment that comes. And so they didn't get their act together. And so first God sends Assyria, and Assyria devastates the northern 10 tribes and takes them away and does awful things to them. Later on, the two southern kingdoms, they're given a second chance to repent, a chance to wait on the Lord and to renew themselves for the Lord, and they don't do that either. So Babylon comes in and wrecks and devastates Jerusalem, burns the city to the ground, destroys the temple. They're carried off like Daniel and his friends into the exile areas of Babylon. And then eventually, after 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied, they came back. So in those post-exile years, after they've been exiled and they have an opportunity to come back, somewhere in that post-exile window, so like, you know, about 500 years to 100 years before Jesus came here in his incarnation, there was a ceremony that was adopted and created by the Jews that went along with this feast. Now, it's not commanded in what I just read to you, but that doesn't always mean it's bad, okay? Just because something isn't commanded and people do it as a tradition doesn't automatically mean that it's wrong, but it is one of those things that we need to just point out the difference, that this feast where Jesus is going to walk into and he's going to talk about himself being the source of living waters, is he's speaking into a cultural connection of something they had connected to the Feast of Tabernacles, not something that was written in the law. So what was he talking about? Well, this is what happens, okay? Every year on the eighth day, part of this last great day, they would go and take pitchers of water and they would go to the Pool of Siloam and they would take water out and then they would parade through the city with music and trumpets. They were waving their branches and they're celebrating and they would pour water out on the altars in the temple, and they were doing this to celebrate and to talk about the goodness of God. Right, so it's this huge party, right, where they have all these pitchers of water and they're dumping all this water out. And this is a big deal because water is a scarce thing. Right? But they're showing the goodness of God to pour the waters of God out into the temple. And so it was this great time. There was lights, there was celebration, there was trumpets, there was waves being, these branches being waved all around. And this temple practice and this parade, if you will, is what Jesus speaks into. It talks not only about his harvest, but also it's connected with the prayers for rains in the year to come. Okay, this ritual had lots of layers because of the significance of water, and I'm going to show you a couple of them here, because the connection of the coming of God's rains is also connected to the coming of the Spirit, as John indicates here in our text, and it's also connected to the coming of the Messiah. Right, so they have this, you know, this part of the feast that they have created. And there's this moment where the city's all in an uproar celebrating and the waters are being poured out, and Jesus comes into that moment and speaks, I am the living water, right? And we'll get to his message in a little bit, but I want you to see the reason that this whole ceremony was connected was because of the connection of the coming of the Messiah and the faithfulness of God and also the coming of the Spirit. They're all woven together. So Jesus says, even though this ceremony that he walks into is not a part of the law, he recognized the spiritual significance of it and speaks into it and brings truth into it for those that have ears to hear. So I want to show you a couple of passages in the prophets that connect the dots between the Spirit and the waters and harvest time in the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? So let's look at a couple of places together. The first one's in the book of Joel. If you want to look at Joel chapter 2 with me, and these are all up on the screen. If you don't want to flip and you want to write them down, that's fine. But I want to point out a couple of ways where the rains and the waters of God are connected with the coming of the Spirit in the Messianic age when Jesus shows up here on this earth. So Joel chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 21. "Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors will be filled with wheat, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil." So if we pause there for just a minute, this is after they've been punished. God says, remember when I gave you the rains, the latter rains a long time ago? I'm going to bring the rains again. And when I bring the rains again, what am I going to do? I'm going to fill your threshing floors full of wheat. I'm going to fill your vats with wine and with oil. In other words, God's going to, after punishment, he's going to bring blessings to them. And it's going to come in the form of his rains, bringing provision and fruitfulness to the people. Once again, they were desolate, but when the Lord's day returns, when he comes back to work with them again, he's going to bring faithfulness to them. And it's also shown up starting in verse 27 of the same chapter. This is not only connected with their physical restoration, but listen to what he says next. Verse 27 of Joel chapter 2. "Then you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people will never be put to shame. And it will come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And I will also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come to pass that whoever calls the name of the Lord will be," what? "Saved. And the Mount of Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." So in this latter period of time, right, God's going to send the rains again. It's going to bring fruitfulness to the land. The harvests are going to be great. The grains will be great. The vats will be filled with wine and with oil. And God's also going to renew them from the inside. He's going to send his Spirit on them. He's going to restore them from the inside out, which has always been the issue of humanity. The issue in Israel, also the issue of all humanity, is that our hearts are what are broken. We need to be changed from the inside out. It's like we need to be born again, Jesus said. We need to have living waters that are flowing out of us. And so notice here that the coming restoration to the land, the waters, the rains, the harvest, like we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, also is going to be connected with the day of the Lord when the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all flesh. And God's going to bring restoration. God's going to bring a new way of interacting with his people because the Spirit is going to be poured out on everybody. It's going to go into their hearts. It's like water spreading out. You see that? That's one of the ways why they connected the dots with this water pouring ceremony, where they're looking forward to the Messianic age when God's going to restore everything. He's going to send rain, he's going to send water, he's going to send fruitfulness. He's also, Jesus is going to connect the dots, he's going to send his Spirit, even as Jesus says. Look also at the prophet Ezekiel with me. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 47. I'll show you another text here that connects the dots between the waters and the harvest and the Spirit coming. Ezekiel chapter 47, read the first couple verses and I'll jump down to verses 7 through 12. Ezekiel 47 says this, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, and from the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing out from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar, and he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out the right side." The picture here is this, okay? God told Ezekiel, this is what the new temple is going to look like, and this temple has never been built. This is the temple that's going to be on the earth when Jesus is king, living and ruling specifically in Jerusalem. And so from this temple, what's going to come out of the temple? Water. It's going to be pouring out, right? Water's going to be pouring out of the temple. To what end? Look down to verse 7. I returned there along the bank of the river where many trees were on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves everywhere the river goes will live. And there'll be a great multitude of fish because the waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it in En-Gedi and En-Gigglim, and there will be places for spreading of the nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as of the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the banks of the river and on its side, there will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food and their leaves for medicine. So here's this picture, right? This temple that Jesus is going to rule and it's going to be built in his future kingdom. And from this temple comes water just pouring out of it. And everything that the water touches, it's healed or it lives. Now, if you guys are good Bible students or you've read Revelation at all recently, that should sound a lot like the very end of Revelation, because that's exactly why, okay? And at the very end of Revelation, there's a water descending from the throne of God, and there's these trees that are for the healing of the nations, right? I mean, this picture here that Ezekiel gets a vision of, and he's declaring there's waters are going to bring life, that's the picture of heaven. That's going to be fulfilled if you look at the very end of Revelation. But again, water proceeding from God, bringing restoration, bringing life, bringing renewal, bringing refreshment. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. This is what this water pouring ceremony was all about, was the waters of God are carried through the street and celebrated and poured out saying, God's going to do this for us. He's going to bring restoration to us. One last place to show you, there's more, but I picked one more for getting the point across. Zechariah chapter 14. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 with me. He says this starting in verse 16. And again, all of these, in a broader sense, are all connected to the day of the Lord. That's the coming of the Lord here to this earth to make all things right. So Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6 says this. It will come to pass in that day, there'll be no light. The lights will diminish, and it will be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time, it will happen that it will be light, right? This is, again, talking about like what happens in Revelation, other places. There's no more sun, moon, and stars, just the light of God. That's it. One day. We just live with him perpetually. Verse 8, and in that day, that living waters will flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, half towards the western sea. In summer and winter, it will occur, and the Lord God will be king over all of the earth. And that day, it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one. And if you jump down to verse 16, it says this, and it will come to pass that everyone who is left in all the nations which came against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of what? Tabernacles. And then look at this. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no what? Rain. Interesting. If the family of Egypt will not come and enter in, they will have no rain, and they shall receive the plague which the Lord will strike the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So in the Messianic kingdom of Jesus, when he's here living, ruling here on earth, there's going to be this requirement of people. If you want rain, if you want to have the faithfulness of God shown to you, you've got to come and appear before the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles. Really interesting. Right? And so part of all of this happening here is you see the connection of spirit, you see the connection of restoration, you see the connection of water emanating from God, bringing restoration and renewal. And it's texts like those that form the backdrop of what the Jews created, this water pouring ceremony. They're taking all of these messianic hopes, all of these visions and prophecies of renewal that are connected to water and rain and the Spirit of God being poured out. And this is where, a couple hundred years before Jesus, they started this ceremony where they would walk through the city and they would pour out water and they were celebrating and they were singing and they were thanking God for the former rains and trusting him for the rains that were going to come in future days. And it's in the midst of all of that that Jesus comes and he cries out, again, verse 37 of back in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's in the middle of all of that, right? These people are just like, they are ready, Right? They are ready for the message, right? They're there and they're like, yes, God brings renewal. God sends restoration. God brings water. God brings rain. God brings fruitfulness. And Jesus is like, here I am. They're ready, right? Like their hearts and their minds are in tune with the message of the prophets. Their hearts and minds are in tune with the message of the festival. And he says to them, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Yeah, right? Now, I hope you get this, because the people here didn't get it. That's the sad thing about this, the sobering part about this. But let's just think about what Jesus says here, because his message was true then, just as it is today. Water insecurity was a thing across the ancient world. It's still a thing across our world today. But Jesus offers something different. He offers to be a source of living water, that if you receive him and you believe him, he'll put water inside of you that will literally flow out of you perpetually. It will overflow out of you endlessly. This is not, of course, a literal image. Otherwise, we'd all be leaking everywhere. That'd be awkward. But it's a powerful teaching tool to communicate the fact that God is going to, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he's going to fill you with something that is so significant that it will have an endless, ever-flowing supply that can not only fill you, but also emanate out of you to be what? A source of blessing to people around you. There are streams of living water that will emanate from you and will pour out of you. You will always be filled. You will always have something to give. You'll always have a means of refreshment to the people around you. You'll always have a way of bringing life to people around you. How is that possible? Well, John, writing reflectively here in verse 39, says this. He said this concerning the Spirit. How is it that Jesus can come to the people in Jerusalem at this point, on this last great day of the feast, and he can make this declaration? And how can the same declaration be made to us here today? How is it that if by believing in Jesus that I'll have something within me that not only fills me up but gives me the ability to be a blessing and a source of life to everybody around me? And the answer to how is this, it's the Spirit of God in me. That's what Jesus is talking about. How do I know that? Well, that's what the text says, right? He spoke this concerning the spirits, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus says this predictively, right? He says this as a prophet professing what is going to take place in the later days. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in him, you're like, I am a sinner, I need Jesus to be my Savior. John is saying that when Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking in prophecy that those who did believe in Jesus later on would get the Spirit of God inside of them. Why didn't the Spirit of God come immediately? It's because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus will explain this later to his disciples in the upper room. He's going to say, it's necessary, it's good for me to leave, because when I go back to the Father, then I can send the Spirit. Jesus here is telling the people at the Feast of Tabernacles, letting them know, if you believe in me, something later, something greater is going to come into you. It's going to fill you with life, and it's going to be a source of blessing and life to everyone around you. And John doesn't leave any room for misunderstanding here. He says, what that thing is the Spirit of God. It's not a thing, it's a person, right? Who takes up residence in us. The means by which you today and me today can have a source of life within me that brings perpetual refreshment and renewal to me, and is the means by which I can be a source of refreshment and life to the people around me, is the Spirit of God. Amen? And Jesus says, if you believe in me, the Spirit of God will come into you and he will fill you and you'll never be lacking. But also, you'll have streams of living water flowing out of you to be a blessing to people around you, right? This is the very basic nature of how it is that I can know for sure that I am loved by God and taken care of by God, but also how it is that I can be a blessing to the people around me. It's very, very easy for us to say, I don't have the capacity, I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't have whatever to minister to people around me. Like, I just don't have anything else to give. But listen to what Jesus just said here. If you believe in him, you're going to have a source of unending life. Where? In you. And what is the source of unending life in you? It's God himself. Like, imagine, right? I mean, this is the picture, right? If I'm a vessel, like your vessel, right? I am completely filled with water all the time. And no matter how much water pours out of me, the level never goes down. That means God has always fulfilled me. It also means that God has also given me the capacity to give to others. I'm not giving out of my excess. I'm not giving out of my lack. I'm giving because I'm always full, because God is in me. And I know that's easier said than done. I realize that, but that's the truth. And that's half the battle in the Christian life, is just believing what is true rather than believing what my emotions and the culture tells me, isn't it? The scripture says, I am filled completely, if I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, with an unending source of living waters. And that unending source of living waters that flow out of me, it's the Spirit of God himself. Maybe you feel like an absolute mess today. Well, good news for you. The very first time the Spirit of God shows up, it's in the unformed substance of the world, when the world was still dark and chaotic and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters in Genesis, holding everything together. He can do the same thing inside of you. How does that happen? It comes by what Jesus says. If you believe in Jesus, that's how it starts. You don't go to God and say, you know, I don't know about this Jesus thing. I want to be all into following him, but I like the sound of the Spirit thing. No. The only way you get the Spirit is by belief in Jesus Christ. He cleans us from the inside out and makes us ready to be a temple that the Spirit of God can come and dwell in. And when he comes to dwell in us, he never leaves. Isaiah 44 says this, I will pour out my water on a thirsty land, the streams on dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring, my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Or Isaiah chapter 55 says this, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, for our God will abundantly pardon. It's a beautiful thing, right? You're like, how do I get access? How do I believe in Jesus? What do I got to do? Just come with an open hands. Come with an open heart and a willingness to confess your sin. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have like a record of good deeds. Like, you literally come to him, I got nothing, Jesus. Will you save me? And what will he do? Save you, right? That's the invitation, right? If you're thirsty, come to the waters. If you got no money, come on, eat, drink. God has promised to pour out his goodness on people that come to him. Now, the amazing part of what Jesus said to these people on the day of Tabernacles, this great and last day of this feast, he said it to them prophetically, but you and I understand this as a reality now. Right? John's reflecting, looking back and saying, you know, Jesus said this so that someday when he went back to heaven and he's glorified, he would send the Spirit. But you and I, we live in the reality of this right now, right? It's not some future day that we're looking towards. Like, you and I can have the Spirit of God in us now by belief in Jesus Christ. You can have a source of ever-living water in you right now by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to believe. It means to turn away from our sins. It means to turn away from our attempts to do it ourselves and to humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. If you do that from your heart, you believe that with all of your heart, the Spirit of God will come and live in you and be a source of living waters. Now, you would think, right, that everybody is there. They're prepared, they know the text of Scripture, they know the ceremony, they know the ritual, they understand the significance of this, and they hear Jesus' words, and you'd think they would all be like, yes, we believe. Verse 40, back in our text, is this. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard the saying, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, no, this is the Christ, or rather, this is the Christ. Some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Some of them wanted to take him, but nobody laid hands on him. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officer said, no man has ever spoke like this. And the Pharisees answered them, you are deceived. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? This crowd does not know the law is a curse. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. The problem is, and we'll come back to this in 2 weeks, the problem is that people didn't believe. There was all this confusion. Some people were seeking, but not sure. Other people had their minds completely closed off to the reality and identity of who Jesus is. But my desire here this morning is not that you would leave confused, or not that you would leave hardened, but that you would leave here today believing. That's the whole point of this series in John has been about, is that people would come to a place of belief. If you've got questions, get them answered. If you have concerns, then bring them up and address them, but don't skirt away from the core issue that is present here. Jesus is the source of living waters, and if you believe in him, you will have life. There's lots of things that are out there on the sidelines that can hinder us. There's lots of things on the sidelines out there that can cause us to be frustrated, but listen. Comes back to a central issue of, will I believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ? That is the central issue here. And it's our desire here, it's my desire here, that all of you would know and believe in Jesus Christ. And that if you're here today and you're thirsty and you're hungry and you feel broken down, that you would run to Jesus now. That's the whole point of this text. And I don't want you to be unbelieving like the people that I just read about. I want you to be believing. That's the whole point of John's gospel. We don't want there to be any misunderstanding about who Jesus Christ is. So, Father, I pray that everyone here today would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if they've got questions, I pray that you would help them to wrestle through those, but then be willing to come to a place where they're willing to run to Jesus and say, I can't do this anymore. I need you. And that they would believe and they would confess with their mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and they would know the fullness of what Jesus just promised here, to send the Spirit to live in their hearts and to be a source of living water. We thank you, God, for your willingness to reach down into our sinfulness, into our depravity, to reach down into our rebellion, and to offer us life, to give us freedom, to give us joy, to give us salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, you didn't have to do that. And so we thank you for your mercy and your kindness. And we pray here, Lord, that everyone would walk away today knowing for sure where they will spend their eternity. They will know for sure that Jesus is their Savior. They would know for sure that you are the source of living water. God, do your good work in the hearts of people here today. They would believe that. For those that have already believed, I pray that you'd remind them of the fullness that they have in Christ Jesus. The fullness that they have because of the Spirit of God who is resident in them, who gives them ever-flowing source of life and fruitfulness inside their very hearts. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to look forward to the day when your kingdom will come here to this earth, and we will see you and we will live with you forever in perfection here in the kingdom that you set up when all things will be made right. And we ask, Lord, that you would come soon, that we might see you and be with you. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.